So 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 11 says this, "Therefore, since Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same understanding, because the one who suffers in the flesh is finished with sin, in order to live the remaining time in the flesh, no longer for human desires, but for God's will. For there has already been enough time spent in doing what the Gentiles choose to do, carrying on an unrestrained behavior, evil desires, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and lawless idolatry. They are surprised that you don't join them in the same flood of wild living, and they slander you. They will give an account to the one who stands ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was also preached to those who are now dead, so that although they might be judged in the flesh according to human standards, they might live in the spirit according to God's standards. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and sober-minded for prayer. Above all, maintain constant love for one another, since love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaining. Just as each one has received a gift, use it to serve others as good stewards of the varied grace of God. If anyone speaks, let it be as one who speaks God's words. If anyone serves, let it be from the strength God provides, so that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ in everything. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen." In 2017, our childhoods came to an abrupt end. Joffrey the giraffe, all of his Toys R Us stores, and it was because of Joffrey and Toys R Us, they're the ones that inspired us to remain lifelong children. I don't want to grow up. I'm a Toys R Us kid. After all, there's a million toys at Toys R Us that I can play with. And so with the closing of those stores, we were all forced into, whether we wanted to or not, adulthood. It goes to show that at some point, we all have to grow up, whether we wanted to or not. The good news is if you're still here, we survived. And today, I believe that us as believers in Jesus Christ, those who are followers of Jesus Christ, have held on to our childhood a little too long. And it's time for us to grow up. It's time for us to mature. And if we've learned anything since the closing of Toys R Us, we will survive and we will be okay. The truth of God's word that's given to us through Peter's instructions here tells us this, and you can write this down. There is an expected time for us to grow up spiritually. There is an expected time for us to grow up spiritually. Let's look back at the first three verses of this chapter. It says, "Therefore, since Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same understanding, because the one who suffers in the flesh is finished with sin." That does not mean that they will no longer sin. We will get to this in just a second. But they are finished with sin in order to live the remaining time in the flesh, no longer for human desires, but for God's will. "For there has already been enough time spent in doing what the Gentiles choose to do, carrying on an unrestrained behavior, evil desires, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and lawless idolatry." I want you, if you got your outline, I want you to go in and circle that statement, "already been enough time." Already been enough time. See, the truth of God's word is that in Christ, we have victory over sin. That means that Christ has given us the victory to overcome sin, and sin no longer has control over your life unless you give sin control over your life. When it's telling us here that we are finished with sin, that's exactly what it's talking about, that sin no longer has control over you. Before Christ, and if you're here today and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, like, you can't say no to sin. Like, that's natural. It comes natural to you. And if there is a conscience towards those things, it's either taught or it's the Holy Spirit working in your heart and working in your life. But your natural mode is to say yes to sin. But for those of us who are in Christ, you have the power to say no to sin. You have the power to avoid temptation and to avoid giving in to those things. And so the only control that sin has in your life, there is no more "the devil made me do it," because the devil didn't make you do it. You willingly submitted and gave yourself over to those things. And so Peter tells us, he says, we've spent enough time living with unrestrained behavior and evil desires and drunkenness and orgies and carousing and lawless idolatry. The scriptures are thousands of years old, and yet we act like these things are new. Like every generation, it's like it's the worst. And yet we see in Peter, you know, a scripture that's given to us approximately 2,000 years ago is telling us, hey, it's time to quit living out these things. Lawlessness, orgies, drunkenness, carousing, lawless idolatry. So it's been around for centuries, and it's been a temptation, and it's been a hold on people's lives for years, for thousands of years. And so it's nothing new. It's not specific, and it's not just you who are dealing with those things. It's not just you who are tempted by those things and who are living out those things. And so he's telling us you've wasted enough of your life fulfilling your own desires. You've wasted enough of your life. You've wasted enough of your life dealing with the consequences of your choices to live in sin. And so he tells us that Jesus saved you so that now you can live for his purposes. You can live for his desires. So do that. Like he saved you so you could be finished with sin. So that you no longer had to just say yes to it, but you could say no to it. So do that. Live for his desires because that's why he saved you and so verse 5 goes up, 4 and 5 go on, and they say, they are surprised that you don't join them in the same flood of wild living, and they slander you, the one who stands ready to judge the living and the dead. So for me, hey, I want to say yes to Christ. I want to say no to my flesh and no to sin, but there's this crowd I've been hanging around. There's this group, and they just won't let go. It's like a gang, like you don't ever get out of a gang. Well, Peter is kind of speaking to that, and he's saying, essentially, you're not going to walk away from those who want to live according to their own desires, who want to live for their own pleasures and live for their own glory without being slandered and without being facing pressure and mockery. Misery loves company. And so if you think that you're going to set out on a new path and you're going to live for Jesus and it's going to be all glorious, it's not. Because you're going to have pressures in your life. It may be family, it might be friends, it might be coworkers who are going to mock you, who are going to ridicule you. And so it's not always going to be easy just to set out and say, I give up my life of sin. I give up my life of living for myself. Going on to say everyone will face judgment. He speaks specifically to those people, but scripture teaches us in other places that all of us will give up our life. Every one of us will stand before God to give an account for our life, and we'll face a judgment. But it is better for us to stand before God and stand before that judgment alive in Christ and living for Christ than to stand there having wasted the life that Christ has given us, that he has gifted to us, that he saved us for. And it asks us to give an account for the life that he gave us in Christ and through salvation, for us to have no answer and to say that we continue to live according to our own desires, lawless idolatry, carousing around, orgies and drunkenness and following our evil desires, it would be much better for us to stand before him having abandoned those things and living for Christ. After all, that's why we have been saved. And so verse 7 goes on, and it says, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and sober-minded for prayer. I want you to write this down. Mature Christians are committed to prayer. Mature Christians are committed to prayer. Peter says, because the end of all things is near, it is vital that we be alert and sober-minded. We talked about this in our Rest and Renew Sunday, the last Sunday of the year, where we took it off and gave you the opportunity to have a Sunday to rest and renew. And we talked about putting on the whole armor of God and stand against the schemes of the evil one, the Satan, our enemy. And the scripture tells us that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against those principalities and the powers in the heaven. So we have a real enemy who sets out to destroy us. We destroyed. Who wants to see you fire. Why? Because it leads to death, leads to destruction. And so here, Peter is saying, because the end is near, because life is, all things are coming to an end, to be alert and sober-minded. Why? Because we have a true spiritual enemy in Satan and his demons, who the Bible tells us is cunning and has schemes that he uses against us. So we must be alert and sober-minded to those things. We must avoid drunkenness, drugs, but also things that will distract us from our true enemy. Being able to see those temptations, being able to see those things that would distract us, that could be good things. It could be busyness. It could be a wide range of things. It's not, distractions don't always come in the form of sin. It can come in the form of many things that can distract us from what our true enemy wants to do with our life. So the Bible is telling us through Peter that we need to be alert and sober-minded. And we do so, we choose this lifestyle so we commit ourselves to prayer. Being on alert allows us to recognize deception and spiritual attacks. It also allows us to be able to see the needs that are around us. Why? So that we can pray and we can ask for God's protection and ask for his power and ask for his help. Why? Because outside of Christ and outside of the power of God, we're helpless. We're helpless against a spiritual enemy. And we need the help of God, who is sovereign over those spiritual enemies. We're also able to intercede for others as we see they have need, and we see that they are in a time of great need, just like we were talking about in a moment ago as we prayed for our brothers and sisters in Syria, and we prayed for our brothers and sisters who are ill. And so in 2020, we need to reset our commitment to prayer. One nights of prayer where gatherings where we would gather together. One time we broke into a, like, it was unlocked, but it was open, and it was like an area where we were kind of like, hey, maybe this could be good for a church, because we had been portable for so long. And so I don't know, I think we had went because several units were for lease, and we found one that was open. So we're like, let's just ask people to show up and pray. And so we had a power inverter a DC power inverter. We brought that in the car and ran an extension cord from that and put a lamp inside so that we had some light. And so we just gathered to pray because we needed a building. And so we're like, let's show up here and pray. And so we would get together. The show up every Wednesday, and I believe they come over to this room and hit here, and they pray. And we need many more people to do that, to show up to pray. In fact, I'm looking for, and I mentioned this at the Rest and Renew Sunday. Who is it? Is it either in our congregation, or God send us someone who can lead this initiative to help us to be more committed? Why? Because Peter said the end of all things is near, to be alert and sober-minded and to commit ourselves to prayer. So obviously, Scripture is telling us that that is important, and so we as a church, if we're going to be followers of Christ, need to make that important in our lives. And so we need to recommit ourselves to prayer. Verse 8 says, above all, maintain constant love for one another, since love covers a multitude of sins. He's saying this is very important. Above all, maintain constant love for one another. Write this down. Mature Christians are committed to be people of the second chance. Mature Christians are committed to be people of the second chance. People of the second chance are committed to love and forgiveness. These are the core essentials of the gospel. Like, you cannot have the gospel if you're not committed to loving one another and forgiving one another. It is not the gospel. Peter said to maintain constant love. That's an active behavior. That's saying, I want you to consistently maintain love for one another. That's in the good times, that's in the bad times. That's in the times of difficulty, and that's in the times of success. That's in the times of suffering and struggle, and that's in the times of health, and that's in the times of when everything's going well in your life. It's at all times. Maintain love, constant love for one another. Love doesn't condone what a person makes. It speaks the truth in love and can after that truth is spoken. It's accepting them even after there's confrontation because of the truth of God's word. At times, love is guardrails preventing habitual toxic behavior. Forgiveness doesn't condemn a person. It doesn't say, and you can write this down, that your failure is final. Forgiveness doesn't say, hey, like you're done. And I've known people that have been told that by churches because of their past, like they're done, they're washed up. You just are not gonna be able to be used in this place in the way that you desire. They say your failure is final. But forgiveness is giving people a blank and a clean slate to begin new. Even scripture tells us that his mercies are new every morning. What does that mean? That means that every morning that we get the mercies of God, which means we don't get what we deserve. That's the mercy of God. So every day you wake up a sinner, every day that you deserve death and hell and separation from God, every day that you deserve punishment and payment for your sins, the Bible says that you wake up and God's mercies in your life are new and you get a blank slate. You get a fresh start every day. And so that's what forgiveness does. Forgiveness says your failure is not final. You're not penalized by your past, but yet it gives a clean blank slate to begin anew. And so mature Christians are committed to being people of the second chance. Verse 9, be hospitable to one another without complaining. Mature Christians make room for others. This is one area as a church, and we talked about this in the first week. This is one area that we will improve in as a church because we're growing. And as a growing church, structure will constantly be and actively be changing and transforming. What my hope is that every week, that's the smallest we are and that we ever will be again. Why? Because as we grow spiritually and as we mature, we were talking about this morning, a couple of us, that as we grow spiritually, that we talk about this in Exploring New Passion, that we value, one of our core values is growth. But that's not always numerical growth. That's your growth. That's why we're having this series called Reset. Because as we grow in Christ and as we learn the gospel, as the gospel transforms us, we can't help but to go tell other people. We can't help but to go share that with other people. Why? Because we've experienced the genuineness of the love and the forgiveness of God. We've experienced the gospel for ourselves. So guess what? Oh, you've got to meet this Jesus. I've got to tell you what has happened in my life. And out of our growth, we grow numerically. Sometimes we get that backwards. We try to grow numerically, and a lot of times then we don't grow spiritually. We want to grow spiritually, and out of that, we trust that God will grow us numerically, but the church is growing. It's visible. We see that. And with that, more and more people are coming in. And just like everyone here has been given the opportunity or is being given the opportunity, as we grow, we want to give opportunities for everyone to be involved in the life of the church. And so as we are now, it's like in a year from now, when new people come in, you might be like, hey, I've been here a year and I've been serving, and like if I let them in or if I welcome them in, then that may reduce kind of my opportunities. That may reduce the chances I have to serve. And just like people from 10 years ago, 9 years ago, 8 years ago, on and on and on up to today, and as we grow and as we move forward, we have to welcome and open the doors for everyone. Be hospitable without complaining. And so some of the things we've been talking about as a church is we will be developing rotating teams. What does that mean? Because here's what can happen. You can sit in these seats and you can look at this and say, oh, it's taken care of. Like they have enough people. You can look at the children's environment and say, well, there's somebody there to watch my kid. And so that they don't have a need for me. That I'm not needed here, or I can just kind of sit and not get involved, or I'm not needed, or I'm not wanted. And so it's easy to see that there's people involved and think I'm not wanted, I'm not welcome, or I'm not needed. But that's not the reality. what we've learned as a church plant for 8 years before we got a permanent location was you need multiples of everything, especially in the military community. Because sometimes people come up and they say, "Hey, I just got sent so here or there, and I'm gone. Like I'm going to be gone in 2 weeks." And it's like, "Oh, okay. So who's going to push the button on the?" For the Bible verses, who's going to play drums? Who's going to on and on? Who's going to watch the children? And just like that, things change. And so as we grow, eventually the auditorium's going to be full, and we got to talk about: are we going to go to a second service? Well, everybody can't do everything every week, twice a week. So we have to have multiples of everything. So we're developing rotating teams. By the way, for those that have come from churches that have had multiple services, sometimes that can go bad, and we talk about this often. If I had the money to build a balcony back here because we have high enough ceilings, I would do that before going to a second service. Like, we're not like, hey, let's jump into a second service. But the reality is you've got limited space. That may happen. So what are we talking about as a church? Developing rotating teams for every area. Why is this an area we have to be cautious about? Because the fear for some is, well, then I lose my power, or my opportunities lessen. Or let's just be honest, they may be better than me. And if they're better than me, then maybe my chances or my opportunities are lessened. And there's that fear of self. That's that fear of someone else is going to get more opportunities than I do, or they're going to shine, or whatever. But it's like in football. This week, my Georgia Bulldogs, go Dogs. Brian's not here, or he would have cheered. They've hired a new offensive coordinator. And at the end of the season, we had a horrible season when it came to our offense. We had a great defense. Our offense was horrible. So all through towards the end of the season, there was this discussion about, you know, the Bulldogs really haven't modified how they do offense for years. They're of the old mindset, the old school, and so they really need to reform the way that they go about offense. And so there was this talk and there was this discussion about, you know, are they going to change, or are they just going to keep doing the same thing over and over again? Old thinking versus new thinking. Old mindset versus new mindset. And so this week, they hired a new offensive coordinator who is more of the new mindset, the new focus, the new mentality, the new schemes. She's obviously not a Georgia fan. She wanted Coley to stay. And so, but that's the discussion. It's around that time of the year where it's like, do we stick with the old? Some of y'all, I'm so sorry, are Dallas Cowboy fans. And so, like, y'all held on to Jason Garrett for like years and never got to like beyond like the first round of the playoffs. And so they held on. They were loyal, and loyalty is important. But finally they said, all right, we got this team in place and we want to win a Super Bowl. We're either going to change and we're going to welcome in some new philosophy and new mindset, or we're going to change direction, or else we're not. And we're just going to keep going status quo. And so they made a change, and they did something new, but their loyalty almost killed them. And loyalty's good, and we should be loyal to everyone. However, if that loyalty's not working, we always have to look to say, all right, do we need to make some changes? Do we need to modify? And as a church grows, there's times that you have to modify and you have to change and you have to do new things or do things different. You never change the message of the gospel, but you don't allow certain things to be detrimental to your church or to lessen the effectiveness of your mission. And so no one needs to serve every week to where they are pulled away from being able to just be ministered to. And really, this is a temptation I see among many pastors. They think they got to be in the pulpit 52 weeks a year. I don't mind other people preaching for me. I don't mind giving other people opportunities. I don't, if they're better than me, they're better than me. Hallelujah, that's awesome, because that means y'all have a week where y'all actually get a great sermon. And not someone who stutters over his words and can't pronounce words. And, you know, there was that time I went to say pseudo and I said suedo. I went to say I couldn't speak Spanish and I said I couldn't speak English, which was true. So if they're better than me, that's awesome. That's great. That's good for you because you suffer every other week. And so I see this temptation even with pastors. And so our ego, your ego will tell you, no, it's got to be me. I got to be there. I've got to serve. I got to do that. And that's pride and selfishness. That's saying it's all about you. And this church is not about us. Not one environment is about us. Not one ministry is about us. And so no one needs to think that and put the weight of the church on your shoulders like that. No, it's got to be me. There are times you don't need to teach, but instead be taught. There are times you don't need to work, but instead you need to rest. There are times you don't need to perform, but instead participate in the audience. And we've talked about this in the band and developing a second band. Why? It would be great for them and for you to some weeks have them out here with you and not having to be up here in front of y'all the whole time. There's singers out here. There's musicians out here. There's teachers out here. There's pastors out here. There are small group leaders out here. There are people of many gifts and talents out here, and it's not just on one or two people. It's not just on one team of people. We are called to be hospitable to all people. Yes, we need standards. We need structure. We need systems, but we don't need to make it difficult for other people to get involved in the life of the church. We don't need to make it a hindrance for people to be obedient to the things that God has called them to be involved in as well. We need to strive to make it easy as possible to get involved. We need to be hospitable without complaining about what it means for us. Why? Because that means it's all about us. And the Bible says to consider others as being more important than ourselves. So we don't need to say, well, if I'm hospitable to them, if I welcome them, then what does that mean for me? Once again, that self-focus on ourselves rather than being others' focus. We don't need people to prove they belong. We need to welcome them with open arms so they know they belong. Some people will walk into church because this is how they're conditioned to walk in, and they're already examining what they're wearing compared to what other people wear. They're already wondering if people know their past. They're already wondering if people are looking at them strangely and whether or not they're welcome and whether or not they fit in. And as they walk in the door, we need to be a church that welcomes everyone just as they are so that we can help lead them to where God wants them to be. But when they walk into the door, we need to hug them, shake their hand, welcome them just as they are. If they're wearing rags, if they smell like alcohol, if they smell like they've slept on the street, it doesn't matter how they come through these doors. We need them to not have to prove themselves that they belong, but we need to let them know from the very beginning that they are accepted and that they belong here. And so the scripture calls us to be hospitable, to welcome everyone, and that's what a mature Christian does. They make room for everyone. And here's how we need to be as a church, and here's how we need to be as Christians. When that person walks in and they smell like alcohol, they smell like they haven't showered in 2 weeks, you're the one that needs to invite them to sit by you. Not just welcome them, not just shake their hand and say, oh, wow, that was, you know, that was difficult. No, do you have someone that you're meeting here today? Do you have a seat yet? If not, why don't you come sit with me? Why don't you come and sit with my family? That's being hospitable. Opening your life, opening your home, opening up your family, opening up your row. That's being hospitable towards everyone. Matthew 23:13, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. We should not make it burdensome for people to obey scripture, for people to follow Christ, for people to be welcomed into the church. We must protect ourselves against the religious leaders who would shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. They made it difficult for them, burdensome for them to belong and to be a part. Because why? Because they were different than them. Because they wanted to retain their power, because the people were a threat to them. And so the scripture says, woe to you hypocrites. And if this is us, we are hypocrites if we are not hospitable and if we don't make room for everyone. Why is this important? For one reason, look at verse 10 and 11. Just as each one has received a gift, use it to serve others as good stewards of the varied grace of God. It does not say, as one of you have received a gift, as some of you have received a gift, as a few of you have received a gift. No, if you are in Christ, it says, as each of you have received a gift. This is why we need to get out of our exclusivity thinking. It's all about us and it's all about me, because each one here has received gifts. I love what J.D. Greer said several years ago, and I've mentioned it before. The problem with the church is some of you come and watch me use my gift. Or you're watching a group up here use their gift. If you have the Holy Spirit living within you, if you've placed your faith in Jesus for salvation, you have a gift. The church is about you using your gift. And if we're making that difficult for you, we're going to change. And we're not going to make it burdensome. We're not going to make it feel like you're an outsider trying to get in. Because you're welcome here to use your gift. Why? Because each one has received a gift, and to use it to serve others as good stewards of the very grace of God. If anyone serves, let it be from the strength God provides. Write this down. Mature Christians steward their gifts well by serving one another. Mature Christians steward their gifts well by serving one another. That word steward means to manage. So you've been given into it. It's been entrusted to you. So it is your responsibility to manage it, to steward it well. How do we steward it well? By serving other people. You weren't given a gift to just sit, hang it on a shelf. You weren't given a gift to just sit in a seat. You weren't given a gift for it to go to waste. You steward it well. You don't waste it by using it to serve others. Many churches have kind of made this a mantra: saved people serve people. Have you ever heard that? Saved people serve people. God never makes this an option. He didn't make it an option. He didn't say, just as each one has received a gift, I would really like it if you would serve other people. I would really like it if you would use it for my kingdom. I'd really like it if you wouldn't let it go to waste. He says, just as each one has received a gift, use it to serve others. It's an instruction. That's a verb. Put it to use. So every believer is given at least one gift to be used for God's kingdom. This gift is twofold. It's a gift of talents and abilities to be used to build the kingdom of God, to build up other people, to advance the gospel, to advance the kingdom. And then it's a gift of grace, because we don't deserve anything. And yet we've been given salvation, which is well more than anything we deserve. And then we're given gifts on top of that to be able to use for his kingdom, to be able to use for the good of other people, for the glory of God. So he gives us the gift of salvation, and then he says, in this, I'm going to be gracious to you, giving you what you don't deserve. So we see his mercy, not getting what we do deserve. And then he says, on top of that, I'm then going to give you salvation, and I'm going to give you gifts to be able to be used for my kingdom. So Peter tells us that to be good stewards of the gift we've received, we must use it to serve others, or else we're wasting what God has given us. Unless you're in a season of healing and rest, which some of you are, and that's okay. Like I said, there's a time that you should serve. There's a time you should be working, but sometimes there's a time to rest, especially when there's been hurt, when there's been pain, when there's been maybe a wearing out because it's all been on one person. You burn out. So unless you're in a season of rest and healing, if you're only sitting and not serving, you're being a good steward of God's gift and his grace to you. We're not managing it well. We're not being good stewards of it. And this is why we will be hospitable and welcome new team members into all of our ministry teams. We won't make it burdensome and difficult for people to get involved to use their gifts. We won't always feel like serving. There'll be times that we want to quit. There'll be times we want to hang it up. There'll be times where we want to just say, hey, they can have it. There's going to be times that we don't want to be involved, but this is why Peter says, if you serve, serve with the strength of God. That means we first seek out God. We're in his word. We're praying. We're being sober-minded and alert to pray. And we seek out God and we seek out his strength so that we can stand and that we can continue on even when we don't want to. Galatians tells us, don't grow weary in doing good. Don't grow weary because in time you will reap a reward. 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 14, and then verse 21 says, for just as the body is one and has many parts, and all the parts of the body, though many, are one body, so also is Christ. For we were all baptized by one spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all given one spirit drink. Indeed, the body is not one part, but many. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. Or again, the head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. So we're one part of the global body of Christ. That's why we take time out to pray for our brothers and sisters around the world. We're just one part. We can't say to the Christians in Syria, we don't need you. They can't say to us, they don't need us. And in the likewise, we can't say locally, we don't need you because you're not New Passion Church. We're all a part of one body, many parts. And here, locally, within the local church, we can't say to one another, we don't need you. We don't need you. We are one body made up of many parts. We all need each other to fulfill the mission of the church. It's not your place or mine to tell anyone that they're not needed. We need multiple teachers. We need multiple small group leaders. We need multiple preachers. We need multiple band and tech team members. We need multiple first impression teams. We need multiple maintenance teams. We need multiple children and student teams. We need multiples of everything we currently have. Why? Because there's a lot of you sitting out here with gifts not being used. And as we grow, we're going to need more and more people involved to serve those that God sends our way. And I wonder if he might hold off on sending people our way because so many people are sitting in their seat not using what God has given them to serve who's here now. See, the Bible says that as we are faithful with the little, then he will bless us with the more. So the Bible's either true or it's not. So we can pray, pray, pray. God, send us more people. And he says, well, but you've not been a good steward of what I've already given you. And so until you steward that well, I'm not going to send you any more. And so over the last several months, as we have seen some growth, maybe God has been honoring the faithfulness and the good stewardship of some who are with us. Don't wait to step into that obedience. You can do that now. And as I put this up, those who are getting baptized can go get ready. You can go to newpassionchurch.com/serve. That's a redirect that will send you to a form. So if you're sitting and you're not being a good steward of the gift that God's given you, and you're not involved, and you've not kind of made a commitment or talked to us in that way, then you can do that. You can do that now, and someone will get in touch with you. One of our leaders this week, it will go to them, and they will connect with you by email or phone or both. And so if you're sitting and you're not doing what God has called you to do and gifted you to do, now is that time to be obedient in that way. Verse 11, and we'll hurry through this. If anyone speaks, let it be as one who speaks God's words. That's pretty powerful. So as you communicate and as you speak, let it be as if it is God's own words. Write this down. Mature Christians honor God with their conversations. Mature Christians honor God with their conversations. Complaining doesn't honor God. I know some of you are like, I thought that was my spiritual gift. It's not. I promise you, it's not. Gossip doesn't honor God. That's one of the commitments that we covenant together as owners of New Passion Church, that we're not going to gossip. Sharing private conversations with others doesn't honor God. Spewing negativity doesn't honor God. Tearing other people down doesn't honor God. Vulgar jokes and conversations don't honor God. Deception and lying doesn't honor God. Mature Christians honor God through our conversations. Why? Because Peter tells us in the truth of God's word that let our words be as God's words. Let our conversations be as if it is God's own words. So part of our growing up as believers is watching the way, and all of us should be convicted here. Every one of us. Because we can think back, have my words been that of God's own words? Would he joke the way that I'm joking? Would he talk the way that I'm talking? Would he make this up and blow this up so that he would, people will feel good about him? So he might be accepted and welcomed in. So that he might be liked. Would he go and tell that thing that was entrusted to him in private? May our words be those as if we are speaking God's words. Why is this important? Verse 11, the final part of verse 11. So that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ in everything. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. It goes back to our why, our first week. Why do we do what we do? What's the purpose of the church? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And so all of this, so that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ in everything, mature Christians live to glorify God in everything. In everything. And so why do we pray? Why are we sober-minded? Why do we make room for everyone? Why do we make our word, our conversations as if they are as if we're speaking God's words out of our own mouth? Why do we do these things? To glorify God in everything. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. So New Passion, it's time to reset. It's time to grow up. It's time to become mature Christians, because it is expected at some point for all of us to mature and to grow up as Christ followers. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that you have given us the truth of your word, according to Timothy, to rebuke us, to reproof us, to correct us, but also and to point out those areas in our life where we're missing the mark, but also to point out where we're doing well. And the truth is that through hearing your word, there may be some who are sitting here who can say, thank you, God, through your grace, I'm doing those things. And I'm being faithful to those things, not because of myself, but because of the power of the Holy Spirit. And so I thank you as we look to the truth of your word that you confirm those things in our life. But God, if that's not the case, if there's areas where we need to improve, if there's areas that our church needs to improve, that God, you would convict us. That God, you would show us the error of our way through the truth of your word. And that we together on one page will aim in one direction on the same page for one purpose, and that is to glorify you in everything. To you be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Not unto us, Lord, not unto us, but to your name be all the glory. We pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.